You'll take your Bibles tonight, turn to Psalm 69. Psalm 69. Look at verse 28. Psalm 69, verse 28 says, "Let them be blotted out of the book of the living and not be written with the righteous." Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this evening and for the opportunity to be here again. And we thank you for your word. And Father, as we look to your word, I pray, Father, that you'd speak to us personally. I pray, Father, that you would give us the truths of your word. And I pray, Father, that we would be drawn closer to you and our faith would increase. And looking forward to all that you have for us tonight, and will not fail to give you all the praise, Father, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Some scriptures which speak of the book of physical life are misunderstood as speaking of the book of eternal life. It must be understood that two concepts of the book of life are mentioned in Scripture, and we must not automatically assume which book is being referred to in any given passage. Towns in biblical times often had a book of life where a person's name or names were written at birth and blotted out at death. I had the privilege of meeting a young man. I call him young. He's much older than I am, but young man at the retreat I went to years ago, and his name was George. And George had an interesting story. He has no idea when he was born. None whatsoever. There's no birth certificate that they can find. There's no record of his birth anywhere that they can find. I said, that must make Social Security rather interesting. And so I said, how does that happen, right? Well, when George was born, sometimes they kept records and sometimes they didn't. And I said, that must be really bizarre, because I know for myself, I've got two or three copies of my birth certificate, all certified copies of it. I don't know how I ended up with so many of the same thing. My mom gave them to me, so must have had to do them for different things and ended up with them. So I know when I was born, I know where I was born and all that stuff, but George had nothing to go by except for what he was told. And from what he was told, he thought he was about 79. I said, wouldn't it be weird not to know how old you are? It'd be kind of weird, wouldn't it? Just not to have an idea of when you were or where you were born? There's just no record of it. But in the old days, right, they used to keep records of that stuff for the most part. You were written in the book when you were born, and you were removed when you died. Where's the records? Once you're removed, where's there any record that you were ever there? Doesn't quite happen that way these days. There's a record of when you are born, and there's a record when you die. They give you a birth certificate when you're born, and they give you a death certificate when you die. So you have those bookends, so to speak, on your life, right? Not always was that the case then. The verse, Psalm 69:28, obviously refers to physical death. The only alternative is to conclude that the pagan enemies of David were saved, and that the Bible contains inspired prayers by David that saved people will lose their salvation and burn in hell, which is absurd. Then Exodus 32:32-33 speaks of physical death as well. In fact, the concept of the book of eternal life is not even mentioned in Scripture until 15 centuries after this passage was written. So let's turn to Daniel first, 7:10. Daniel 7:10 says, "A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened." And then look at Exodus 32. Verses 32 and 33. Exodus 32, 32 says, "Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. And the Lord said unto Moses, Whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book." We must be careful not to read our current idea of the eternal book of life back into passages written 1,500 years before this doctrine was introduced. That's why it's always important to take Scripture and put it back into context before we start trying to make it something that it's not. Anyone can take Scripture and make it say whatever they want if they take it out of context. Does the context of Exodus 32:33 fit with the interpretation of physical death? 3,000 men had just suffered physical death for their sin. God had just threatened the physical death of the entire nation. Exodus 32 and verse 10 says, "Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation." And Moses prayed for their physical lives to be spared. Moses now approaches God again and asks for God to blot out his name, take his life, if he will not spare Israel. God answers, "I will not blot out or slay the guilty parties." God then sent plague, physical death, on the guilty parties. Again, Exodus 32:35. Exodus 32:35 says, "And the Lord plagued the people because they made the calf which Aaron made." We remember that story where Moses went up and the people are all wondering what's going on, and what happened? They threw all this gold into the fire and out came a calf, right? Yeah, that's about how we operate, isn't it? Come up with some goofy story to try and cover up our sin. No, that's not what happened. They fashioned this golden calf, and then that's what they were worshiping. And God says, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me," right? They must have missed that one. Let's not be too hard on them. Sometimes I think we miss some of that also. The context here is absolutely clear that this entire passage speaks of physical death. Some scriptures which promise that believers will not be lost are misunderstood and turned around to teach that believers can be lost. Revelation 3:5 promises that names of overcoming saints will not be blotted out of the book of life. So we'll turn to Revelation 3. Some read into this the opposite idea that unfaithful saints will have their names blotted out, but this inference is only man's opinion. I've said how many times man has an opinion. We all do. They're not worth anything, right? When it comes to the Word of God, that's what has any weight at all. Our opinions are just our opinions. The passage simply does not say that anyone will be blotted out. It states just the opposite. Believers who demonstrate the reality of their faith by overcoming are promised that they will not lose their salvation. This is a statement of eternal security and should not be twisted into a statement of insecurity. So look at Revelation 3 and verse 5. "He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." We need to note concerning the concept of names being blotted out of the Lamb's Book of Life, since all names were written in earthly books of life at birth and removed at death, some believe that all names are initially written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and names are blotted out upon a person's final rejection of Christ. John, as the one God used to pen these words, wrote elsewhere that all who are born again by faith in Christ are overcomers. Look at 1 John 5. We'll look at verses 4 and 5. It says, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God." These passages also deal with evidences of genuine salvation demonstrated by overcoming and with the rewards of overcoming. Let's look at Revelation chapter 2. We're going to look at several verses in 2 and 3. Starting with Revelation 2 and verse 7. It says, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." And drop down to verse 17. It says, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receive it." And then verse 26 says, "And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations." And starting in chapter 3, we're going to look at verse 12. "Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name." And then verse 21 says, "To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne." Some scriptures that give the character traits of the lost who are headed for hell are misunderstood as giving lists of sins for which believers may lose their salvation. Look at Galatians chapter 5, 19 through 21. Galatians 5, 19 through 21 says, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." And we've got Ephesians 5, 5 through 7. Ephesians 5, verse 5, "For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them." 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10. First Corinthians 6 says, "Know ye not that the Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. 1 John 3:15. Then we have one in Revelation. First John 3, verse 15, says, "Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him." And then Revelation 21, in verse 8. Says, "But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." These passages reveal that sins, the sins which characterize the lifestyles of the lost, not a list of sins for which we can lose our salvation. We are fortunate that this is the case. Otherwise, telling a single lie, a single lustful thought, anger or bitterness, slander, envy, division, clannishness, arguing, coveting, or even fearfulness would cost us our salvation. Obviously, that's not the case. No one who teaches that these passages tell us we can lose our salvation uses these passages to form a list of sins for which we could lose our salvation for the simple reason that no one would be left. These passages give evidence of or character traits of the lost. For those who live in a lifestyle dominated by these sins, there is good scriptural justification for questioning their salvation. The passages are clear that Christians may fall into these sins, Ephesians 5, 7, but he will not live in them. So Ephesians, back to 5, 7. Where it says, "Be not ye therefore partakers with them." We're not supposed to be involved in the things of the world. We have to be here in the world, right? But we're not to be of the world. And yet, so many want to live this life of all this worldliness and still think that God's going to honor that. All right, we need to stop there because we are out of time.